Well, it's good to have you here in church. I just want to say hi to my mum. I've got two mums. My mother-in-law, Leslie's come all the way from north of the river. She crossed over and she's here this morning. And it's great to have family in the house of God. And we were talking actually about you yesterday in the Calm Mums sermon. And we were saying, you know, I don't know if you've got much. There's going to be a lot at the reading of the will. You know, there's not going to be estates as such. But, you know, the legacy we were talking yesterday that we weren't discussing your will, but we were talking yesterday in the car. We were saying how amazing it is that Mum's sermon, because Jared and I were having the conversation, that Mum's sermon or Nan's sermon, she has left this amazing legacy of raising two boys that love God. And the benefit of that, because then, you know, Nigel's raising great kids that love God, and so is Nigel's brother Philip, and it's just such a good thing. That's a great legacy. So we've told the mums, I said to my mum a few weeks ago, spend the inheritance, that's okay, but we're just so glad that the legacy they've left us, you can't get rid of. It's awesome. Well, you know, at the beginning of the year, I was reading a scripture, which interestingly, if you were here at our Leaders and Volunteers night a few weeks ago, our combined night, Jason Schroeder actually spoke about this scripture. And it was beginning of the year, I just got stuck on these few words. And it's from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14a. And the Apostle Paul writes that the love of Christ compels me. And the title of my message today is What's Love Got to Do With It? I'm not going to sing it. I've almost got the pants of Tina. It's sort of the hair. No, not really. Wrong rise, but she's just, she's awesome, wasn't she? So, yeah, actually, that's on a funny note. We were playing some band the other day and Jared's going, I don't even know who these people are. I wasn't even born. I'm going, oh, you've got no culture, son. You've got no culture. I think after about the 80s, there were no good bands after that, were there? No, no. Okay, moving right along. You know, the Amplified Bible takes that scripture and it says, the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us. And, you know, I started to think about this little tiny few words, these five words that the love of Christ compels us. And I just asked myself these two questions. You know, the first question is, well, what is the love of Christ? And secondly, what should it compel me to do? You know, I've been a Christian, as I've said to many of you, I'm celebrating 40 years as a Christian. I know I look too young. I started at -3, but, you know, I've been celebrating 40 years as a Christian. And so I've been doing this journey a long time, but such a simple thing I sort of haven't got. And that's the remarkable thing about Christianity is that it doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian, whether we've come to Christ after a week or after four decades, that God is always speaking to us and talking to us. And so I felt that this scripture that was the scripture that God gave me for this season of my life. And often we're looking for incredibly complex answers to life's questions, but God wants to make it incredibly simple. And so, you know, due to the simplicity, sometimes we lose sight of what's important. So the second question I asked, what should it compel me to do? What should God's love compel me to do? Again, the answer is incredibly simple. The answer is to love. But today I'm going to spend some time on what does love look like from God's viewpoint. You see, the world has so many different connotations to love. We can think of sex, romance, commitment, common values. I heard the term soulmate just this week. You know, similar interests. But what does love mean from a Christian point of view? And so we often will view the word love through the lens of emotion. Now, I've been doing weddings for nearly 20 years, and we use scriptures in 1 Corinthians 13. And I think we've done them an injustice because we tend to skip over them now because we think, oh, that's the chapter on love that we do at a wedding. But I actually believe that they're words for us all. And so how I feel about a person or situation is often emotion. And our love can be emotion driven. But for the Christian, it needs to be value driven. Love needs to be based on a set of values or beliefs. But it doesn't stop there. Those values must be combined, and this is important, with help from Christ himself. I believe it is impossible to love like Jesus would have us to love without his help, because God's love is supernatural. And Galatians 5 tells us that love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural thing. Insofar as God is saying, you are going to need my help to go from emotional love to his love. And so as we understand what God's love looks like more and we operate in it more, it will be one of the most powerful weapons you have to transform your life and the life of those around you. And I just wonder, maybe our world. But it's one of those subjects that you just can't hear in one message and you've got it. It's one of those topics that will take us the rest of our lives to really grasp because it goes against our human nature. In 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 2 in the Amplified Bible, it says this, "But understand that in the last days will come perilous times of great stress and trouble. For people will become lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money, and aroused by an inordinate greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters." Not very positive scriptures for Mother's Day. It's okay. Utterly self-centered. So the writer's saying that more money isn't going to make us more generous, but actually it's going to make us more self-centered. Sort of sounds like our mining boom, doesn't it? I'll just move on. The scripture reminds us that to stop such self-centeredness, we need to work very hard at living a life that isn't all about us. Which means we're going to have to work at it every day, because I find when I wake up in the morning, there's me. It's all about me. I tell you, our family, we fight for the coffee machine. But today we're going to talk about how we don't wait until we feel like it, which is emotion-based, or want to do it, or think that it's fair. We're going to do it because we believe it's decision-based. So the key to love, as Christ has loved us, is to come at things in the opposite spirit to what we want to do. Jesus was talking in Matthew 5, verse 44. He said, "You have heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven." So we need to approach love in the opposite spirit to the world. Think about it. What happens when you love your enemies? Either they change or you change. You know, when I was first married, I was not getting along with my husband. I just wasn't getting along. I remember going to prayer and saying, "God, you have got to change him." And I felt a prompting from the Holy Spirit to say, "I will, but I want you to change first." Ouch. And so we have to go at things in the opposite spirit, where we want to get our own way. God says, "No, no, someone else first." Joyce Meyer believes that love is the greatest form of spiritual warfare that you can perform. If you've got stuff going on in your world, love. It will cost you something. It will cost you time. Love will cost you effort. It will cost you money. And it will cost you pride. Because it means that you won't always be right, even when you know that you are. Isn't that right, wives? And loving as Christ has loved us means we will have to stop waiting for the other person to love us first or say sorry or do the right thing. Because we'll actually be waiting a very long time. And so many of us are waiting for God to fix our problems, but he can't because he needs us to act first. You know, if you've been around Pastor Nigel for any amount of time, you would have noticed that he has this habit that he's formed. He cannot start a prayer meeting or a staff meeting or a board meeting or pretty much any meeting without first saying to people, "What's your good news? What's your good news?" Now, by now, most people that know him, especially in a staff meeting or a board meeting, have come prepared. So over nearly two decades in ministry, he's chosen to develop a culture of looking for the good. Even at home the other day, when I was really annoyed with him about something, he turned to me and said, "I want you to only focus on what you like about me." Which, of course, had the desired effect. I laughed. And he was reminding me to not find fault with the little things. But he tries to deliberately get people to keep focusing on what God is doing, not what we think he isn't doing. You know, he preached last week, Ezra. If you weren't here, that is one to get to take home, that message. He talked about Ezra praised God when the foundations were going down for the temple, not at the completion. The power of praise has released spiritual seed into the atmosphere whereby God could act. And their faith increased and they completed the temple. You see, praise or finding the good news in life is similar to God's love. God is waiting for us to love first before situations change or people change. And love is what will change the situation. So how do we love? 1 Corinthians 13 gives us some keys. Love is patient. Paul says, the dictionary definition of patient means the bearing of provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain, without complaint, loss of temper, irritation, or the like. Okay, has anyone here been provoked, annoyed, faced pain, or misfortune? How have you handled it? Have you complained? Have you lost your temper? Become irritated? God says love is patient. He also says love is kind. I believe this is a character trait that is way undervalued. I think if we just were more kind in our actions and words, marriages may not fall apart. There'd be less road rage. Maybe a few wars wouldn't start. And this is the one that I'm working on the hardest. You see, I've realised it doesn't take much for me to fall into being unkind. And so that's why I felt challenged at the beginning of this year with our good news journals to start deliberate acts of kindness. Because random acts of kindness don't cut it. We need to be very deliberate in being kind. And so deliberate acts of kindness, and you can get a free journal out there, as we call them, is where we intentionalize to do acts of kindness. You know, it was interesting at the recent Present conference that many of us went to, Darlene Check, world-renowned worship leader, changed the face of worship in our world. She talked about how she longed for Christians to show greater kindness, and she wanted kindness to be the new black. It's the cool kind of thing to do. You know, many of you know that I grew up in a family that wasn't had a lot of challenges. It was quite dysfunctional, and I'm not going to go into it. I had a father that was quite abusive, and when my parents separated or divorced, my mum moved away, and as a part of that moving away, for whatever reason in her mind, she decided to pretty much cut contact with us children. She occasionally would speak to us maybe a couple of times a year. And I remember, so that's been over 20 years ago. And please don't misunderstand me. My mother is delightful. But for whatever reason, she didn't want to have contact with us. And so, and very little contact with her grandchildren. And so I found that very hard because as a parent, I didn't understand why you wouldn't want to have that relationship with your grandkids or your children. So so we had to, as you know, pretty much a family, we had to, well, that was my mum's decision. That was the way it was. And we still wanted to love and honour her if we could. And then I had a decision to make a few months ago. My mum was diagnosed very quickly with breast cancer and she had to have a mastectomy. And I remember when this started, when this actually started mum's recovery, and mum was going to go in for an operation and then she was going to go through a recovery period, I remember praying because, you know, I don't want to see my mum die of cancer. No one wants to see anyone die of cancer. And I remember praying about this and all this stuff started coming out of my heart, a sense of, you know, well, I'm not going to bother. She's never bothered about me for the last 20 years, blah, blah, blah. And I just felt God just start to speak to me. He said, how are you going to choose to react in this situation? And I thought, oh, darn it. You know, I just don't want to be nice. I don't want to be kind. I don't want to be. She's not really bothered about us for 20 years. Anyway, I felt God say, what are you going to do about it? I said, all right, Lord. I said, okay. You know what? She's now coming to us. She wants our help. She wants our support. I've got a choice here. I can now reject her or I can embrace her. So I just knew that what I needed to do was just embrace mum and just love mum. And so every time we got together, we would pray together and I just kept trusting God for her healing. And, you know, I got opportunities to go to the hospital and get to ring her and all those different things. And, you know, it didn't cost me to be kind. And through that, you know, that's helped our relationship as sisters, my sister and I. It's helped our relationship with our mum. But, you know, you've got to choose to do that. Otherwise, all that anger and unforgiveness can fester. And it was just like God was saying, let it go. But you can choose now to do a kind thing. And so the great news was that, you know, mum was pretty much cancer, well, she is cancer free. And I remember when I rang her because she was going to the specialist and I couldn't get hold of her. And I remember ringing her and I was actually at the checkout going through the checkout. And she rang me back and I was going through the checkout. I said, oh, mum, I'm just going through the checkout. And I said, oh, what's the specialist said? What's the results of your mastectomy and the stuff? And he said, I'm cancer free. And I just started howling and this poor lady at the checkout. And I just felt God was just releasing something. You don't ever understand the power of love. Not for the other person, but for you. If we choose to be kind, what will God do in our healing and our recovery? The Bible says love is not jealous. Jealousy is resenting another person's success or advantage, believing that it's unfair and they don't deserve it. And we have to nail that thing because jealousy will rob us out of enjoying our own lives because we keep comparing our lives to someone else. And at its very core, jealousy is saying to God, I don't trust you to believe that you're going to take care of me. Nail it. Paul says that love is not boastful. A boastful person is often a person who is insecure. They feel the need to validate themselves. And the best way to combat this is firstly deal with that insecurity. Why do I need to do that? But also boast about someone else. The head of our movement, Phil Pringle, is outstanding at this. He constantly boasts about other people. Fifthly, love is not proud or rude. And these two go hand in hand. Pride produces an arrogance that thinks that we have the right to be rude to others. The Bible says that God hates it. It's a strong word. He hates proud behaviour. Proverbs 16:5 says he will despise his pride, but be assured that the proud will be punished. He does not like it. Why? Because when we're proud, we believe the lie that we are better than someone else, and we are all created in the image of God. And as Christians, we have to be careful that we don't think that we're superior. God hates it and he wants us to love everyone. Black, white, lesbian, homosexual, white collar worker, blue collar worker, Liberal Party voter, Labour Party voter, Clive Palmer Party voter, adulterer, backslider, prisoner, drug addict, prostitute, single parent, elderly, young person, married person, homeless person, Muslim, whatever. God loves us. And we're created in the image of God, therefore we're equal in God's sight, and we only detract from the message of God's love if we are bigoted or prejudiced. Jared told me a story a few years ago about one of his bosses at Woolworths. He was a homosexual, and over the course of time, Jared invited him to come to church. But his perception of the church was that we wouldn't accept him. His words were something to the effect of, "The church hates gays like me." And I remember when I heard this, feeling such grief. So every time, because I knew quite a lot of the staff down at my local Woolies, I would do my shopping. I would try and make a point of chatting to him and encouraging him. And he knew who I was and what I did. But I just hoped in some small way I would shift his perception just a little bit to that he would see that Christians don't hate gays. How could we hate someone created in God's image? We just have to learn to love people and trust God that he's big enough to work out all the issues in people's lives that need working out. Love does not demand its own way. It's Mother's Day and this one's for our kids. How demanding are we? Are our expectations about people or our husbands or our bosses unrealistic? And love is not irritable and keeps no record of wrong. You know, I read recently a phenomenal book. Guys, I highly recommend this. Girls, buy it for Father's Day. It was called Chasing Daylight, How My Forthcoming Death Transformed My Life. It was written by Eugene Kelly, the former CEO of the multinational accounting firm KPMG. And one of the take-home points for that, from that book for me was that in the 3 months he had to live, he decided that he would wake up every day and it would be a new day. He didn't have time to hold on to regret from the previous day or carry unforgiveness for a second. And so since reading that book every day, I have been trying to wake up and praying that the junk from the previous day has been left there because it's a new day, which means I have to forgive and I cannot keep a record of wrong. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to stop there, but I just want to conclude with a few thoughts. You see, the Bible says that God is love. So if we're talking and reading that love is patient and love is kind, we're actually saying that God is patient and God is kind, that God is not jealous and he's not boastful and he's not proud and he's not rude, nor is he irritable or demanding. So if God is patient, then shouldn't I be? And how patient is God with me? I go back again and again and again, asking him to forgive me for the same poor behaviour. He's so patient. So, if God can be patient, so can we. But how? How do we do it? It's okay to know that we should love. It's okay to know that we should be patient. But how? Well, the key, again, I said to you as I started, that there was nothing revolutionary about this. God has kept it so simple for us. And that is Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But when the Holy Spirit controls our life, he will produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, some fruit can take a very long time. When we moved into our new home 3 years ago, we planted a lemon tree. About 2 years, we got lemons. The same time, we planted a mango tree. Sandy, I think you lied to me. I've been told 7 to 10 years. We've never stayed in a house that long. So it takes a long time to produce mangoes. You want lemons? You get lemons. Mangoes takes a long time. Guess what? The fruit of God, some can be produced very quickly, and some can take a very long time. I can spend time in God's presence and literally within minutes I'm filled with joy. I just love the whole world. I love everyone. But self-control in some areas, gee, I don't have that one. So that joy that took so quickly to get, it's gone by the end of the day. I am annoyed after the day's challenges and problems. I've got to go back and get a refill. But the key is to spend time in God's presence. If you want to love like we need to love and our world needs to love, us to love them, then we've got to get into the presence of God. And he says, I know you can't do it. So I'm going to help you. I'm going to fill you. My spirit, nothing spooky, it's presence of God. It's God in us. He says, I'm going to help you love. Mums, I'm going to help you love your kids when you want to kill them. Wives, I'm going to help you love your husbands when you want to kill them. Love your staff when you want to kill them. Whatever it is, God says, you know what? Come into my presence. I don't even expect you to do it. I just expect you to connect with me. My presence, my power will enable you to love your enemies and whoever else you need to love. But as I said, beginning of this message, we have to be intentional. We have to intentionalize spending time with Jesus. And if we intentionally work towards peace, we have a better chance of achieving peace. God will help us as we learn to love. In closing, for God so loved you that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever would believe in him would have their best life. Father God, I pray for this amazing group of people. Father, I know that there are people here that have been seriously wounded in their life. They have faced civil war. They have faced stolen generations. They have faced sexual and physical abuse. God, they have faced domestic violence. Father God, they have faced injustices with business deals. They have faced unfairness at work. And God, you tell us to love. Were you crazy? But God, you knew if we went in the opposite spirit to hate, the benefit in our life would be phenomenal. The fruit that we would create, nothing could stand against it. I pray today, God. I pray this would not be some feel-good, fuzzy message, but people would go home and would earnestly seek you and say, God, help me to love as Christ loved. And God, I know that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit. I know they'll be able to forgive. They'll be able to forget. And they'll be able to move forward into their best life. Bless every person here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Oh, thank you. Oh, you're too kind. God bless you. Mums, run out to that cafe and get in that queue. And God bless you. Don't forget to collect your beautiful children. Have a great week. We've got Pastor John Vincaldi next weekend. How exciting. Have a great week, guys. Enjoy your day. Give all the mums and girls a hug and a high five if you don't want to kiss them and all that. Bless you guys. Oh, watch this as you go.